accomplish the final salvation. And this is very important. So if the church didn't talk about this clearly, if the church doesn't imprint this in the hearts of believers, then we will lose hope when we face all kinds of suffering on earth. And when we are sick, we just consult the doctor. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't consult the doctor when you're sick, but you must know that in all these things, who must you believe? Who should you depend on? And what is the eventual direction of your life? You must be clear about this, because otherwise, you are not clear about the Holy Spirit's work on human lives. And you always talk about Holy Spirit, but you do not know what kind of great work is the Holy Spirit fulfilling in our lives, and what is the Holy Spirit emphasizing to us in our suffering. And so your mouth cannot preach what the Holy Spirit wanted to testify about. And so that's why today we read the book of Acts. And now we are in the New Testament era. We do not need anointed prophets or kings or priests. But today, if the Holy Spirit is being poured out on you, whoever you are, whether you're men, women, young or old, from your mouth you can preach the word of eternal life to save people's soul. So when you preach the gospel, you preach by the great power of the Holy Spirit, and through what you preach, Holy Spirit will work in another person's heart, and his curse will become blessing, his temporal will become eternal. And that is the work that Holy Spirit is doing in the end times. So in all this is what we can read in the account of the Pentecost in the book of Acts, and when Peter rose to preach. So let's read together. So now let's read chapter 2. Last time we read till verse 14. So last week we talked about tongues. So I mentioned that tongues is not a language that is beyond this world, but tongues, as mentioned here, is languages of foreign nations. So people from foreign nations, when the disciples spoke in tongues, these are the native languages of the 15 nations. And so these people, they were dispersed, and during the festival, they all gathered at Jerusalem, and they heard the apostles speaking their native languages, and that is what tongues are. And here, in verse 13, some people did not understand the tongues and said that the disciples had too much wine. So when the apostles are being filled with the Holy Spirit, we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit couldn't be like drunkard state. So one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So it will not be like someone who's drunken. No, their words and their eyes are like drunken. So Holy Spirit won't do such a thing. If you see someone drunk who is drunk, do not think that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So now a few thousand people, they are looking at the apostles and disciples speaking in tongues, and the Bible said they were amazed in their heart, and some of them, they were perplexed. And at this moment, Peter stood up. Not he himself wanted to preach, but the Holy Spirit stirred him to preach. And so his preaching moment is very important, because in verse 14, at this moment, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So this moment is very important. So when we preach the gospel, that moment is very important, because that moment the Holy Spirit guides. And we know when the Holy Spirit guides, how do you know this is the moment that the Holy Spirit guides? Who will know? All people, they were prepared in their heart to hear the word, and they were cut to their hearts. They were perplexed, they were amazed, they were astonished. Why is it like this? So this is very important. Now some people, when they see you, they want to shun from you, and you try to drag him and tell him the gospel, is no use, because they will be so scared of you. This fellow is trying to preach the gospel to me again. So they are not prepared in their hearts. And you but then you witness to him, you testify to him, you share about how your life been through certain issues, and but yet how you receive hope. Then when the person hear your testimonies, you suddenly see that his heart is curious. Then you realize that is the moment. This is not the moment created by you, but you're guided by the Holy Spirit. You live with people, you talk in your behavior and conduct. Holy Spirit guides you step by step. So those who do not understand the Holy Spirit, they may be drowsy in the church. They go outside the church very zealously, trying to catch people to preach the gospel. Now, someone like this is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Even his zeal does not come from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when he does that, he spoils the work of the Holy Spirit. So you need to understand very clearly. You need to understand the moment very clearly. You can see what the human naked eyes cannot see. You must be able to see the Holy Spirit preparing in advance human hearts to hear the gospel. Now verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. So he's speaking to Jews and those who live in Jerusalem, because the gospel started from Jerusalem. So let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So Peter mentioned all this very clearly. You must listen. It's most important to listen. Without hearing, how can you believe? Without believing, how can you cry out to the Lord? Without listening, you just based on your feeling and belief, you cannot do that. Because God gave birth to us using the truth. So the Holy Spirit used the word which you understood to touch your heart and regenerate you. So how can you, based on the feeling, and you suddenly cry, you walk into the church and you cry from the worship songs? That's just merely an experience. But whether this person believes God and is he born again, you must ask the question. If he cries during the worship songs, what is it that he hears and cries? So after that, you need to verify. So in order to verify, you need to tell this person the message of Christ and him crucified. And he must understand that he is cursed, and he must understand God's salvation and only Christ. And when he understood and he believed, then it's clear that he is a believer. Otherwise, you do not know whether he's merely having an experience or what. So do not be so anxious to lead a person to a sinner's prayer to tick off your checklist. Some churches, they just like to do that. Even some like happiness cell group, they like to preach. You know, someone, they are angry, you know, because I criticize the happiness cell group. So I say, why do you call your cell group happiness cell group? Why don't you call it a gospel cell group? Now, of course, I talk about other things again, but I come back. So you need to understand the gist of the gospel. When you hear the gospel, what is it you are preaching? What is it you want people to hear? You use all kinds of programs and ways to attract people, to make people happy. But whatever it is, eventually you have to ask whether those people hear the gospel eventually. Do they understand what they believe in? Otherwise, if they merely make a sinner's prayer, it's no use also. So, verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So this is only 9 in the morning. Now, the Jews are having their festivals. So in the morning, most of the Jews, they fast, and how can they drink wine? So 9 in the morning, then they began to eat something. So you say, how is it possible? You know, we all come here to spend the festival, so how can we be drunk? Now, Peter is trying to explain the phenomenon right now. And so Peter started to preach. And this sermon became the sermon that started the whole book of Acts. This is the first sermon which was preached in the great power of the Holy Spirit. And this sermon, if you read If you read this, the sermon of Peter is maybe only 1 minute. We may think that Peter may have only preached for 1 minute and then people are cut to the hearts. Now, this is recorded by Luke. Was Luke present there? He's not present there. We knew that Luke was the co-worker of Paul and he followed Paul, and Luke was a doctor, but he's also a historian recording accounts. So he have heard many witnesses of the apostles, and he heard the sermons of Paul, and when he recorded the sermon of Paul, it's only like recorded half a minute, 1 minute. So he summarized the main points of the sermons, and so here Peter's sermon seems to be like only 1 minute, but it's very likely that Luke have heard a lot of testimonies of a lot of witnesses, and then he wrote the most important portion of Peter's sermon. Perhaps Peter preached for 1 or 2 or 3 hours, because if you read verse 40, it was mentioned that Peter also used many other words to warn them. So with many other words, but the main point are summarized in the account here. And so in this sermon, we know it's not what Peter had already prepared when he woke up in the morning, but at that moment, right at the moment when the Holy Spirit strongly convicts him, then he preached the great power. And so the Holy Spirit put the great power of the gospel on this uneducated fisherman Peter, and Peter also recently denied Christ. And when Peter rose and preached, amazingly, the great power of the Holy Spirit made the hearers' heart cut to their hearts when they listened to Peter speaking. And so because they are cut to their hearts, they all were contrite and repented, and all of them saw their sin. And that very day, how many people believe Christ? That day, it's not just 3 or 30 people repented, but 3,000 people repented and became disciples, and they were regenerated. So think about it. How can such things happen in gospel rally? Now, 3,000 people repented, and then later on in the book of Acts, we were told that all of them, every day, they were joined in their hearts, and they were filled with awe, and they were all devoted to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so God added to their number every day. So it's not you coming to church and just hallelujah and praising God and doing an event like a gospel rally. Now, today, many gospel rallies, of course, our church also do gospel rallies, but we know that what happened in the book of Acts versus what we are doing right now versus what modern churches are doing, the kind of gospel rally, it cannot be compared. Because human lives are indeed transformed in the book of Acts. Their whole direction, life direction is changed. Their living is all centered on Christ and the church. And so with that, then you know that they truly believe. So the hearts are cut, they repent, and the whole person is surrendered. So whole person surrender to God. So this happened to 3,000 people in this account in Acts. So is it powerful? So the great power and evidence of the Holy Spirit is seen here. It's not created by humans. So people say, let's learn Peter and his way of preaching. So you say, oh, you don't have to prepare the sermon. You just depend on how the Holy Spirit convicts us there and then. So then you will say that, you know, those who didn't prepare is like they are preaching by the Holy Spirit. Those who prepared, they are like preparing in an academic way. So can you do that? So last time in China, I go to a mission trip. I say, I need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But I told them, I actually prepared. I prepared my message. I prepared a lot of message when I'm in Singapore. So I told them that in the book of Acts, Of course, during the time of Acts, the full Bible, the whole canon of the Bible is not completed yet. So someone who truly preached by the Holy Spirit is, you have to refer to the Word of God. You have to prepare the Word of God. You need to know who is your target audience, and when you rose to preach, you must rely on the Holy Spirit's power. So now in this 1 minute summary of Peter's sermon, let's take a look at it. So the first portion is verses 14 to 21. So what's the main point here? It talks about the judgment and salvation in the end days. And then from verse 15 to the 36, it's when Peter testified for Christ. So the salvation comes from Christ, and so Christ, Jesus, should be our Savior, and Jesus is the Christ. And so today, we'll look at the first portion of the sermon. So verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So all this were quoted from where? From the book of Joel. So this whole portion is from the book of Joel. So verse 17, in the last days, God says. And then verse 21, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you have the Bible, and so if you turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, you realize it's the same message, but Peter changed a little bit. Now, Joel 2, verse 28. So here it says, and afterward, and Peter said, in the end times, and so here Joel said, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men and will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Same thing in the book of Acts. Verse 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you realize that there are three. If we compare Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, there's three very important comparison. First, what is it? Now, Peter said, what is happening now is what Prophet Joel had prophesied. In other words, Peter didn't invent a new teaching, but Peter is trying to say that God is fulfilling his prophecy. So we who are preachers, we must connect to the Bible. In the New Testament, at the beginning of New Testament, is related to the Old Testament, because God is working throughout human history. You must connect his work from Old Testament to the New Testament. So that's the first thing. And here, so Joel mentioned afterward, God will pour out his Holy Spirit. And then Acts mentioned in the end days. In the end days, or in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, so since then, we have entered the end times. And so some people asked, it has been end times for so long, and yet it's still not ending yet. It's been 2,000 years, but you must understand, end days, end times means eventually the whole world will move towards the end. Until Jesus comes again, and the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and the last days and the end day will come. So the meaning of end day doesn't mean that God is really coming immediately, but end times means that we are coming to the end of history. So until Jesus comes again, there's no new plan or new salvation. This is the last chance for people to be saved. So this is the end times, or the last days of the end times. So this 2,000 years is considered the end times until the last days of the end time. And that is referring to Jesus' second coming drawing near. There's a lot of signs, battles between nations, and there will be famines and calamities. The skies will turn dark, the sun will lose the light, and then the moon will turn into blood. The fig tree's leaf grow tender, and then Israel will repent. And those are the signs of how near the second coming of the Lord is. So you must recognize what does it mean by end times and the last of the end times. And third, Joel talked about those who call on the name of the Lord, and but Peter mentioned those who call on the name of the Lord also. So the God whom you look to at Mount Zion, He is the Christ who has become flesh and died and resurrected. So Peter is trying to prove that the prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. Now verse 17, we read that, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, all people, who are these people? Now, Greek, the word is sas. So it means those who belong to the flesh. So it's not those who are prepared, but it refers to those people who totally have no idea about God. They are totally of the flesh. They worship the world. They worship idols. They are ignorant about spiritual and eternal stuff. And such people, suddenly, gospel is preached to them. And such people, suddenly, they receive the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit was poured out to them. And it's not just restricted to the Jews, but all nations, all peoples, all tribes. Such people, whether it's the blacks, the whites, the easterners, the westerners, you will see them receiving the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is being poured out. So being poured out doesn't mean just raining. It's not the dark clouds pouring out all their rainwater. It's not that. Now, pour out doesn't mean a drizzle a little bit, then no more. So what's the difference between the Old and New Testament? There's some slight difference in the work of Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. So in the Old Testament, you see that sometimes the Holy Spirit came upon specific people and matters. And then after that, Holy Spirit leaves him again. And the person who receives the Holy Spirit, sometimes they know at the moment they are filled with the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit left, they don't know what they just said. Because in the Old Testament, God has not fully revealed all His will, so people cannot fully understand because the revelation is not full yet. But now in the New Testament, Christ already come, so Holy Spirit is being poured out. So those believers can understand God's entire salvational plan. So without withholding back, Holy Spirit is being poured out on people, and Holy Spirit will not go back again and will not disappear again. And all this came because Christ has died, resurrected, and through the Holy Spirit convicted people, and so that people can be a witness to this. So now Christ testified for God's kingdom in these 2,000 years, and all these things has been preserved. You may hold back, but God doesn't hold back. So if you don't preach the gospel, other people will preach. So this gospel will be preached from Jerusalem to Asia Minor, to Greece, to Rome, and all the way to Europe, America, China, Asia. And right now, people say that the gospel has already entered Middle East, and Middle East has a lot of Muslims. They may have dreamt about Jesus, or maybe missionaries preach the gospel to them. So a lot of Muslims, they are worshipping Christ underground, and we can see all these things in the YouTube and so on. And so we know this is the Holy Spirit, the work of Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit's work. next, there are evidences. So very important in verse 17. So your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So, dear brothers and sisters, I say a lot of charismatic pastors, when they interpret this verse, they interpret wrongly. Because when they talk about vision, it's not just charismatic leaders, but many other pastors, they want to see vision. So they bring people to try to make them see visions and see that, you know, there's a house on top of your head and God wants to give you a house. No, this is not the vision that is being referred to in the book of Acts. Now, what is the central theme here? The central theme here is Christ's gospel. Christ's gospel must be preached to all nations, to all peoples. So, what do you think? The visions being mentioned here, the prophecies, the dreams, what are the meaning of the prophecies, visions, and dreams? Now, Martin Luther, when he looked at this verse, he explained that the prophecies, visions, and dreams here are referring to the same thing, and that is Christ's gospel and how that gospel should be spread. So, your sons and daughters will prophesy because of the Holy Spirit. Now, your children, they're just 7, 8 years old. They do not know much. They just say, you know, father, grandpa, grandma, you must believe in Jesus, because if you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven. And that is prophecy. Now, some people, they live till very old. They still do not know about eternal life. They do not know about what happened after they die. So now, this 5 or 6 years old child, after attending Sunday school, they know that if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. And that is considered as prophecy. It's as simple as that. What house on your head? What things of the future? No. Now, your young men will see visions. Why young men? Why young men? Because we young men, what kind of visions we see? It's not at the age of 40, you must be a millionaire, but the visions of when you hear the gospel and Holy Spirit filled you, you give your best gift of your youth to the Lord, whether you are married, whether you have children, you know, all these are for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, and you see this vision. So you see how this gospel is being preached to China, to overseas Chinese, and you see all this vision, because young people, they have the strength. And when you see the visions related to Christ's gospel, so you must understand, it's not anyhow seeing any visions. And old men, why will they dream dreams? Now, old men, they don't have so much strength. They are unlike the young people who can run and go to many places. So the old men, they may be slightly drowsy, but they do not just sleep, because they will dream. And so then they will dream about many things related to the gospel. My grandchildren, my children, they will also become pastors in future, and they will all be used by God in future. And so there's ever an elderly in the church, an elderly sister, and she said, I dream about you, pastor, preaching very strongly in China. So how can she dream such things? Because she has been always thinking about this, and that's why she dreamed about it. In other words, the concern of this elderly is on the gospel. Her concern is here, and so even when she sleeps, she can dream about this matter. So in fact, it's the same things. All these prophecies, the visions and dreams, all these are pointing to the same thing, which is related to the gospel of heaven being preached to the ends of the world. And this is the theme of the book of Acts. And if you are clear about this theme, you will not anyhow interpret the Bible about seeing what vision, about what prophecy, or which country is having some earthquake. It's not all these kind of prophecies. Do not listen to all these kind of prophecies, which will confuse you. And when you're confused, you cannot preach the gospel you should be preaching today, and you just like to listen to all those very amazing prophecies, like on whichever days you will see what kind of signs in the sky, the moon will turn into what color, And so this is the confusion in the current generation. But if you hold on to the foundation in a solid way, in a good, in a rooted way, if you hold on to the foundation of the Book of Acts, then you will not be confused. So even if you are a child in the Sunday school, very innocently you can testify to your friend. And so young men, young people, do not just keep thinking about earning money to buy a house or enjoying this life. This is without vision. If you continue in this way, you will just lead a life of flesh. And then when you wake up at age 60 years old, then you regret it. And by then, it's too late. And so, even if you are drowsy, be like the old man who dream dreams. And after you dream dreams, you wake up. Do not just all people do not just be happy from looking at your children, at your grandchildren. But if you have dreams, you saw your grandchildren, you will tell them, you know, grandpa or grandma tell you, you must study well for what purpose, so that in future you can be used by the Lord. And you must serve the church of God. And such a person is an elderly with dreams. So this is very easy to interpret. You don't have to interpret in a very mystical way. So young and old, men and women, as long as the Holy Spirit is poured onto you, you can preach the gospel single-mindedly. So a church which is filled with the Holy Spirit, the central point is on the gospel of God. Now, if the church is not pointing men to God's central concern, they will only talk about coming to church to get wealth, health, and benefits. And such a church is like an adulterous church. It's already distorted. Whatever you preach is to satisfy human needs. But how many people come to church to fulfill God's will, to complete God's great commission, to participate in the greatest mission of God given to humans? Now, if you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Now, verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So it's the same thing, it's the same prophecies, same prophecy. So young, old men, women, they are the servants of God. So Christians are the servants of God. So you don't need to be like in the Old Testament, you need to be called to be prophet, then you can prophesy. But if you hear the gospel of Christ and you believe it, understood it, you can stand up to prophesy, to testify for the gospel. So from here, we know that in fact the devil today in the church, one of the devil's greatest strategy in the church is to make everyone in the church to get busy with earthly matters. They come to church, but what do they do in the church? Here it says that God's servant, you must all prophesy. You must all witness for God. But many people in the church, they come to the church, they are busy with the ministries, with the programs, with many tasks of the church. Now, all this should be busy. I mean, you should get busy with all these things. But after getting busy with all this, suddenly, you ask those people to evangelize. They do not know how to evangelize. In the past, I'm with a traditional church. There are people who are deacons and elders. They are very good in execution of tasks and very good in criticizing people. Suddenly, during the gospel rally, you bring the new friends to the leaders, and they suddenly like forgot how to evangelize. They are very good in church management, but they do not know how to evangelize. Do you think it's something that is a tragic? Do you think this is something tragic? People in the church only know how to do tasks, but they do not know how to preach the gospel. So this is a tragedy. Because the book of Acts mentioned that Holy Spirit pour out on people. Even if you give a very simple testimony, you see a new friend, you put down everything you're busy with, you want to know that God has prepared his soul, and you preach the gospel to the person. You give a very simple gospel. You know, in the past, before I'm a Christian, I'm just like you, and now how I get to know Christ. But people cannot preach the gospel because it's like the contents that he's supposed to preach is not matching to his daily concerns. So he felt very awkward to preach the gospel. So this is the pitiful state of many servers. So when we set up the Life Church and Missions, in the past, in the traditional church, I'm very saddened when I see those things. So in Life Church and Missions, initially I ask people not to serve, ask them to be clear about the gospel. Then after that, we ask them to serve after hearing the gospel. But later I realized people get very comfortable hearing the gospel and not preaching the gospel. So now we have to think about how to make people hear the gospel, preach the gospel, and serve the Lord. And all these things must come together. Now, verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. So here he mentioned wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below. Those things should amaze people. But yet, later we read that this signs and wonders are related to fire, blood, and smoke. Now, when you hear blood, you will know that it refers to many people dying, whether they die by wars or plagues or whichever disasters. And then fire. Fire, usually when nations go to war with nations, there will be fire because they set things on fire. And billows of smoke, because cities are being destroyed and the world and the air became polluted. So all these are referring to very sad and tragic circumstances. So in the beginning, we read about like very grand things. The Holy Spirit is being poured out upon my servant who will prophesy. And suddenly, you read about another sign. There'll be wonders in heaven and signs on earth. There'll be blood, fire, and billows of smoke. And so from here, you know. The preaching of the gospel, when God sent his servants to preach the gospel, it's not just they are preaching. God is also working. At the same time, God also executes his judgment so that the consequence of sins continue to show in the world. So there are battles, there are destruction of cities, there are calamity and pandemics, and so on. So in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about nations will go against nations, there will be earthquakes everywhere, and this is the beginning of the end times. And we know that all these things will happen. And then next, verse 20, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. And so in the book of Revelation, when you talk about the sixth seal, it's also mentioned there. So up to now, no one commentator of the Bible can absolutely say that the sun turning dark, the moon turning to blood. What's the meaning of this? We do not know. This is a literal or symbolic kind of thing. Now, some people, if they spiritualize this, or sun refers to a light-giving body, it's like the truth is giving the light. So in the book of Revelation, there's a woman. The woman represents the church. And so she was covered with the sun and light. The church by right should preach the truth of light. But the church didn't preach. And then the woman, her legs are stepping on the moon. So the moon refers to the world and the earth. And so the church is stepping on the world. So the moon is a reflecting body. So now the church The church should preach the gospel to the world. But now the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. So some people, when they interpret it, they give it a spiritual meaning. But yet, some people find such an interpretation too far-fetched. So if we look at the context, so verse 19 talk about blood, fire, smoke, referring to wars and battles. And from there, we can roughly understand verse 20. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. There's a lot of interpretation. So sometimes we can feel that this air is very polluted. So like when the pollution from Indonesia came to Singapore, there'll be the haze. So in the morning when you look at the sun, you don't see much light. And at night when you look at the moon, it's like blood. So it's like related to disasters. So if you look at the words itself, this is like there's huge changes in nature. It's possible to mean that. So sometimes we also hear certain people, experts, mentioning certain changes in nature. So we do not know that maybe when God is coming, there will be great changes in nature. Or another meaning which I am inclined to is that here is trying to talk about some shock waves in history. So from Jesus till today, it has been about 2,000 years. There's a lot of changes in society, in political scenes, in also like there are things like plagues and pandemics. And now when we read the news, although we see that there's no third world war yet, but we see that there's many countries holding on to nuclear weapons. So every country, especially the big nations, they have the weapons to destroy the whole world. So we know that as we are drawing near to the last days of the end times, there are such phenomenon. And it's getting clearer. So I'm more inclined toward the second explanation. So to explain the sun turning to darkness, the moon turning to blood, there's a fire, blood and billows of smoke. So I'm more inclined towards the second explanation of the shock waves in history. But here it says that, and this will come before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. But what is the main point? The main point is verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what is the emphasis? What is the conclusion? All these disasters is for the purpose of God wanting to save His elect. So God's elect people, they must be brought to their end. When they are helpless and fearful at this moment, they will call on to God, call upon the name of the Lord. Just like Israelites in Egypt, they were oppressed and they were suffering, and then they cried out to God, and God heard their cries. And so I believe that when Jesus comes, His bride is what? Have you ever seen a bridegroom wanting to welcome his bride? And the bride say, oh, you come already, okay, I just go with you. Have you ever seen a bride like this? So now you see that Christians, they are lukewarm. And then Jesus comes on the cloud. Then if you see that kind of situation, it doesn't look like a wedding. So the world must be brought to a stage where people who belong to God, they will surely yearn for God to come again. They will ask God, when are you coming? And then at that moment, the Lord will come. So now all the tribulations and suffering is for what purpose? For this moment, when Christ will come again. You say, this moment is still yet to come because you are still loving the world, you are still enjoying the world, you are still asking God to delay His coming. So only one reason to ask God to defer His coming, because my family members are not saved yet. Only this is a reasonable reason. Other are not reasonable reasons. So we must look forward to the coming of the Lord. Now if you go back to verse 19, you see about the wonders in heaven and signs on the earth. So all these wonders and signs, what is it referring to? It talks about the salvation of God's elected people's soul. So it's not about mystical things or mystical visions. It is related to God saving His elect and His bride. And God has been doing this for 2,000 years. And we know that Israel will soon come back to God again. And so, as we are ending, we must know that when this pandemic comes, you realize that one direction the pastor is always giving the church is you know, how will this Great Commission be fulfilled faster? It is when this earth there are suffering, there are disasters. So during pandemic, how can we not open the church? Precisely because there are dangers, we must challenge the believers. So you come to church, you bring your family members to the church also, you bring them the benefit of the gospel. So the church decision, from the church decision, you will know how they interpret the Bible and what God is revealing to people, what He's going to do in the end times. And when you understood, you have the sense of urgency. And you know what is not the main focus, but you know, more important of all is we need to gather in church. And from here, when you interpret correctly, you know whether you understand God's word. Let's pray. God, we thank You for using Your word to anoint us, and so that we can clearly know Your desire, Your concerns, and what You're doing in the whole human history. Lord, we thank You. You not just permit judgment, You also send us Your redemption, so that when we live in this suffering world, we have hope, especially God's people who understood Your will and being and who receive Your Holy Spirit. We know we only have one mission, which is to use everything in our life, our resources, our background, our conditions, to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Lord, beside us, there's a lot of unreached people and people who are lost. Lord, all these people, You know them. Yeah, You also have Your elected among them. Lord, please prepare us as Your instrument to preach Your gospel of the kingdom of heaven to people, to these people. Lord, You give us this universal gift of the Holy Spirit to Your believers to finish this universal ministry of saving souls. Lord, help us, and we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.